Second Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin the reading this evening at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. May God add his own blessing to that reading from the Word of God for his name's sake. Now please bow your head with me and ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, as we enter once again into thy presence this Lord's Day evening, we think of this globe that is spinning round its axis. This globe that is going around the sun. We think, Father in heaven, of the time that is quickly passing for us all. And our Lord, we come tonight realizing that our time is short, that now it is day while we're alive to work the works of our Savior. Now it is time to labor, for when we are dead and gone, nothing but what's done for Christ will last. Lord, we pray that thou wilt now shut us in with thyself and with thy word in this meeting, that our minds will not wander around and away, but thou wilt by thy gracious power capture our thoughts, that thou wilt put thy hand upon our hearts, draw them to thyself. Let this be a time of heaven on earth. Let this be a time when all know that it's God speaking. That man up there is just a mouthpiece. It's the Lord who spoke to me tonight. Lord, speak, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text this evening is well known and found in the middle of verse 7, where Paul writes, "It was given to me a thorn in the flesh." A lot of people think they know what that means. Even the lost of the world refer to that thorn in my flesh. But they really don't know what it means. For many centuries, much ink has been spilled by commentators over the identity of Paul's thorn in the flesh, trying to answer the question, what was it? The remarks of the commentators themselves on attempts to identify this thorn in the flesh tell the story. In introducing his comments on this text, Albert Barnes, you might not know Albert Barnes, he was an American Presbyterian of the 19th century, very, very godly man, great preacher and expositor of the Word of God. Albert Barnes says, almost every expositor has had his own opinion about this. John Gill, the predecessor of C.H. Spurgeon in England, he said, many have been the thoughts and conjectures of men about what is here meant by the apostle. Marvin Vincent, best known for his book, Vincent Word Studies, he said, the explanations of the peculiar nature of this affliction are numerous. And contemporary commentator Randolph Tasker's comment on this phrase really sums up the problem nicely. He said, the difficult expression, thorn in the flesh, has given rise to an immense amount of discussion and to a great variety of interpretations, none of which has received anything approaching general acceptance. Therefore, you can understand why old Matthew Henry makes this comment. We are much in the dark what this was. In other words, nobody has a clue as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh actually was. Having said that, there are over a dozen different suggestions by commentators on just what it was that Paul was suffering from and what he prayed God to remove from him. They can be divided into two basic categories, one spiritual and one physical. Spiritual suffering or physical suffering. Regarding those who believe that Paul was suffering from some kind of spiritual malady, the list includes depression, lustful thoughts, demonic visitation, enemies who opposed his ministry, and a variety of Satan's fiery darts. The preponderance of conjecture falls on the side that maintains that Paul's thorn in the flesh was something very physical, a physical problem that was troubling Paul. And the suggestions along this line are that Paul was afflicted with poor eyesight due to ophthalmia. Ophthalmia is a severe case of conjunctivitis, which is, you would know it as pink eye. How in the world they would know that Paul had pink eye is beyond me. But that was one of the conjectures. Very popular idea that Paul had ophthalmia. Epilepsy is one. Kidney stones. If you've ever had kidney stones, you could appreciate that. I've had them four times, and that you'd certainly be praying for God to take those things away and get rid of this for good. Pain like you can't believe. Gallstones, gout, migraine headaches, and finally earaches. To make matters even more difficult as far as trying to understand what this thorn in the flesh is all about, there is very little help given to us from any kind of in-depth word study we could do. Sometimes they do help you out to understand the scriptures when you can get into a word study and trace the word throughout the Word of God and see how it's used in various places. But here, this is the only time in the New Testament that this particular Greek word is used, translated thorn, only here. Now, you might be surprised by this because the typical understanding of the thorn in the flesh is some little niggling thing in my life that's really eating away at me. That is not the picture of the word thorn. When you go to the Greek classical literature, you find that this word is used to speak of a stake or a pail. It is found in historical writings of that time used to speak of impaling or crucifying someone. It's not this little tiny niggling thing that's just bothering you. It's something very painful. It has the idea of something that is sharp and pointed. The word Paul uses for flesh is the common Greek word that could refer either to Paul's, and this is how he uses the word throughout his epistles, it could refer to Paul's body, it could refer to his human nature, it could refer to his fleshly, carnal nature. So we don't know what this flesh is he's even referring to. Don't know what the thorn is, we don't know what the flesh is. Nor does this phrase, a messenger of Satan, give us any help in determining what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, whether it was a spiritual one or a physical one. I say that because you remember it was Satan who struck Job with boils. That was physical. It's also Satan who sends the fiery darts that are quenched by the shield of faith. That's spiritual. And for all that's been written, I have to concur with Matthew Henry, we are clueless. We are no closer to finding out what this thorn in the flesh actually was. But I, for one, am quite glad that the Holy Spirit did not tell us what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, because for me, it is a fill in the blank. Whatever it is that's causing a child of God tremendous pain, that's fill in the blank. There's been many a Christian who would not receive any help at all from this passage if Paul had actually named what his thorn in the flesh was. But now it's been left wide open. So I want to preach this evening on a text of Scripture, believe it or not, about which we cannot be clear on the details. But there is enough truth in the general truths of this text and its surrounding context that will help us to get the abundant help that we need, that you need, that I need to face and to deal with our painful thorns in the flesh. That's my topic, our thorn in the flesh. There are four things I want to deal with. First, the realities of our thorn in the flesh. Then I want us to consider the common response to our thorn in the flesh. We're going to move on from there to look at the only remedy for our thorn in the flesh. And finally, we're going to look at the good results of our thorn in the flesh. First, the realities of our thorn in the flesh. What are those realities? Well, number one, and it's quite simple. Number one, these thorns in the flesh are very painful. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was something that was causing Paul a tremendous amount of pain, whether it was physical pain, whether it was mental anguish, whether it was heart pain, we have no idea, but it was obviously a pain that persisted, that would not go away. When he says there was given me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that to buffet me is in the present tense, which gives this idea of a long duration. Kept on buffeting me and buffeting me and buffeting me, even with the idea of something permanent that wasn't going away at all. Moreover, he asked God to 3 times remove it, which would indicate that this was over a long period of time. You see, he would have just prayed, boom, 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 back to back. I'm going to go seek the face of God. I'm going to ask him to remove this thorn in the flesh, and I'm going to wait on the Lord and see what he does. However length of time he waited, it didn't get taken away. He goes again, he prays, and he waits again, and he prays a 3rd time. So this was over a long period of time this was going on in his life. And it's not that which makes our pain, because you've got one, I have no doubt tonight, you have got a thorn in the flesh. Nothing, not this little niggling thing that you wish would go away, but something that's hurting. And the hurt is deep down. You've got one. And what makes it so unbearable is that it seems that there's no prospect at all of it ever going away. Something that you're going to have to live with. And we pray to God to take it away, but it remains. You know, folks, we too often forget that this world is a veil of tears. As the Puritan John Trapp put it, we come into this world with a cry and go out with a groan. The entrance of sin into this world has brought with it an ocean of grief that often fills our hearts with pain and it causes those salty tears to run down your cheeks. That's because of sin. In this world, we will have tribulation. In this world, we must expect heartache and not count, not look upon these thorns in the flesh, not look upon these fiery trials as something odd, as strange, as aliens, as Peter put it. Not foreigners, but something we expect to come knocking on our door. Not to be shocked when there's a thorn in the flesh, something very painful in our lives. Never, never forget that. Painful thorns always have been and always will be our lot this side of heaven. Second reality, there is no exemption from thorns in the flesh. Privileges do not exempt you. Privileges. The Apostle Paul, as great a man of God as he was, as privileged as he was, even to the point of seeing paradise, being given these abundance of revelations, he says, even he is given a thorn in the flesh that brought him so much grief, that was so great, he thought, he felt, I cannot bear this. You know, there are things that are hurtful, that are painful, that we just sort of deal with it. We put up with it and we say, that's just life. We have aches and pains, we have problems, and we don't complain about it, we don't groan, we just go on with life and we bear it. So obviously this was something that Paul said, I just can't go on and bear it. Now if it's true that the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest, if not the greatest of Christ's apostles, has to have a thorn in the flesh, he's not going to be exempt from it. It's going to be true of us. If you have been blessed by God with great gifts and great privileges and have enjoyed great nearness to him, do not think for a moment that you are somehow immune to it, that you're not going to have some heavy affliction come into your life. I'll tell you, it's going to come sooner or later. It's going to come into your life. It's going to happen. I tell you, you need to expect it. You just need to expect it. Like Paul, we need these afflictions of life to balance out the blessings of life, the privileges of life, lest we think that we are sufficient of ourselves. Lest we think that our strength and our success comes from us, and no matter how much faith has grown, no matter how much your Christ-like ways may have grown, no matter how deep your understanding of the Word of God may be, how deep your understanding of the Gospel may be, this experience of Paul, of his great privileges and experiences, did not remove from him having this thorn in the flesh. You see, God whispers to us as he leads us along this journey in life. He whispers to us in the blessings, the good things that come upon us, the health and the family round about us. It's the Lord saying, I'm blessing you. Now obey me. Now follow me. But they're whispers. Our problem is, we get so distracted, we don't hear the whispers. And then God has to turn up the volume. And the volume is the thorn. The volume to get our attention is the thorn in the flesh. Then we listen. Previous afflictions don't exempt you. Just because you've already had to go through deep sorrows in life does not exempt you from being given a thorn in the flesh. If you'll turn back just a page to verse 23 of chapter 11. in defending his own ministry because he was being attacked by those in the church of Corinth, calling into question his apostleship. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Let me say what that's about. The 40th stripe was considered the stripe of death, where many of them would die, so they got 39 stripes. He said, 5 times I got beat like that. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep," that's in the ocean, "in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. And there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." You would have thought, after all that he had been put through, after all of his trials, that's rough stuff right there, folks. We haven't even begun to approach anything close to it. And Paul says, "God gave me something that was so painful that would not go away. I felt I could not bear it." He could bear 5 times stripes, 39 times, 39 stripes, 5 times in his life. Beaten with rods, stoned to death, in the ocean, nakedness, peril, famine, all of that. But there comes a thorn. It didn't exempt him from it. You would have thought that after all he had suffered, that this thorn would have somehow, he would have had a callousness to it. "This is just how life is. I'm just going to take it and deal with it." But he didn't. You know, you would think it was enough for Job to lose his wealth and 10 children all at once. But the Lord permitted Satan to come and strike him with boils that made his life absolutely miserable. You read through the book of Job, you begin to find out just to sit down was excruciatingly painful. You read about him crying out in the night in his bed, wide awake. And the maggots in the sores. You imagine that? His skin turned black. That's why his wife told him, "Curse God and die. You've been so faithful to him and this is how he treats you? Go ahead and curse him. Take your just desserts and die. He's not worth it." The only time she speaks. Job was given, after all of that unimaginable sorrow, he was given a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet him. And you see, you and I only make our afflictions, our troubles more painful when we think that our previous troubles are somehow going to give us a pass from future trouble. And it's not going to happen. Oh, you and I would love to have the sea to be glassy and life and smooth and the sun shining all the time. Man, you would love that. I would love that. Be the worst thing that ever happened to us. Let me say something else that won't exempt you from the thorn in the flesh, and that is strong praying. Strong praying will not exempt you. 3 times Paul prays. And I have no doubt in my mind that each time Paul prayed in faith. Can you imagine Paul, the apostle, not praying in faith? 3 times he prays in faith. 3 times he prays with boldness and prayed with expectation of God's mercy seat. But all of this mighty praying did not remove the thorn in his flesh. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means it accomplishes much. But our asking, you see, isn't always in line with what God plans to give us. Do you think that Paul prayed against the will of God? Do you think he went three times to God thinking that this is not God's will, but I'm going to ask him anyway? I have no doubt that when Paul went, he said, well, I'm going to pray. This is affecting my ministry. It's affecting my life. I'm going to be far better off without this thorn. That's why I'm going to ask God to take it away. If he thought that he would be better with it, then he wouldn't be praying for the Lord to take it away in the first place. But praying didn't remove it. So the reality is that these thorns are painful, and that there is no exemption from them. And the third reality is, and one that we usually forget, it is Jesus Christ who gives us these thorns in the flesh. Paul says in verse 7, there was given to me, given, it's worth underlining, given to me a gift. Yes, he knew that the immediate cause of the pain was this, whatever the messenger of Satan was, but he realized that behind it all was the sovereign hand of Christ. That marks a man of spiritual greatness, you know. Job, when he lost 10 children, I have 7, I cannot begin to imagine the pain I would feel if God took one of them. I couldn't imagine the funeral service for one of my children. It would shatter me. But I can't imagine 10 of them. I can't imagine all 7 of mine just being taken in one fell swoop, and I'm at a funeral service and all of my kids are dead. Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It wasn't the devil. The Lord's behind this. That thorn in your flesh, and you want to go away, the Lord's behind it. The Lord's given it to you. That lost spouse, that wayward child, oh, how you've prayed. How you've prayed that the Lord would bring the child back. You pray that God would save that spouse. It hasn't happened. The Lord has given you this thorn in the flesh. And since it is Christ who's given the thorn, you and I can be comforted to know that he fully understands our sorrow. He understands our pain. He's called the man of sorrows, the one who was acquainted with grief. Is your thorn the rejection of family and friends? Oh, Christ knew what rejection was. Is it loneliness? Christ knew what loneliness was. Is your thorn poverty? He was born a pauper. Is your thorn physical pain? My, the Lord knew it. I can tell you tonight that no one understands like Jesus. No one. No one in this world could understand what you're going through like Christ. You may well be able to say that no one understands what you're going through when you speak of men, but you can't say that about the Lord. And Christ, I have to say something else. Christ never, ever makes a mistake when he gives out thorns. As much as you might feel like this should be happening to me, the Lord didn't make a mistake. He did not make a mistake in bringing this painful thing into your life. This one who inflicted this thorn in Paul's life, sharp and pointed, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what he needed to accomplish in the life of Paul. There was something Paul had to learn. Paul had to learn this. And so God sent the thorn. There's things that you have to learn. You're hard-headed right now. You are hard-headed. But I'll tell you, you're not too hard-headed for God. He knows exactly the thorn he needs to send into your life to bring to that place that you need to be brought to. And he never makes a mistake in doing it. There was no failure on God's part to take into account what Paul could bear. Paul felt he couldn't. God knew he could. Everything God sent into Paul's life was according to this wise and this perfect plan. And whatever the thorn is that the Lord has given to you, has sent into your life, whatever grief he has sent into your life and is not taking away, you can rest assured tonight that he knows what he's doing. You might not understand what he's doing, but he knows, is what the old preacher I heard several years ago, referring to Job's question. Job said, I look for God. I go forward and he's not there. I go backward. I look to the left. I look to the right. He's not there. I've looked all over for God. He's not crying, answering my cries and my prayers. I pray and I pray and he doesn't answer. This goes on and on and on. And Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the old preacher said, sometimes, we don't know where God is, and we don't know what God is doing. That was the first thought. But he said, God knows where we are, and he knows what he's doing. And that's what matters. Whether or not we understand, he understands. Therefore, do not murmur against the ways of the Lord. There's something very great he's going to accomplish in your life through the thorn. And that you must believe. I move on to look at the common response to a thorn in the flesh. Paul's response is the common response when we are given such a very painful and pointed thorn in our flesh. He asks God, take it away. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. The word besought, let me point out, the word besought is the verb form of the word paraclete. You know what that word means, I've no doubt. The paraclete, that's the name given to the Holy Spirit, that one who comes alongside in our weakness and helps us. I besought the Lord. In other words, Paul was crying to God with strong pleading, Lord, come please and take this thorn away. Lord, make this go away. I cannot go on if you don't remove this thorn. That's what he's praying. It's like Christ's prayer in Gethsemane. Three times he prays, three times, take this cup. If it's possible, take this cup from me. And is not that our response? You sit there tonight and you're in a painful ordeal. There's some thorn. You've prayed God to remove the thorn. You've asked the Lord to change that situation so the grief leaves you. We want deliverance from the hurt. And so we go and we pray. And we're sincere. We're earnest. And we ask him in some way, shape, or form to alleviate, to take the thorn away, to deal with that thing that's causing us all this pain. It's causing us all this fear, all this anxiety. But the situation doesn't change. The thorn is still there, and it is painful as ever. Prayed the Lord in 2006 for the Lord to remove this tumor from my wife. The doctor says I got all I could see in the surgery and I was thrilled to pieces. Came back a month later to his office and gave the results and the type of tumor that it was. He says it's type 2, it's not type 1. It's more aggressive. Very hard to get rid of. My world was shattered. My wife didn't know what it meant. I had researched. I knew what it meant. Well, let's try Gamma Knife. I'm praying, Lord, use this Gamma Knife to kill this tumor. doctors told us if there's no growth for 2 years, we consider the thing to be beat. Almost 3 years passed, another MRI was done last January. My wife and I both thinking this thing is over with. We find out the tumor has come back and it's very aggressive. I cried to the Lord, take it away. The Lord said, no, I'm not taking it away. It's your thorn in the flesh. You've got something like that in your life. Something. It's causing you a lot of hurt. And you think that it would all be okay if the Lord would just take it away. But it wouldn't be. You might get some temporary reprieve from your present hurt. But there's a bigger problem than that thorn that you've got to deal with. There's something you've got to learn you haven't learned yet. So when God doesn't take the thorn away, we go to Him again with more earnestness, more tears and more arguments as to why He should remove them. We come up with the best arguments that we can. We use the Word of God and the Scriptures to plead. That's a good thing to do. His promises. No, I have no doubt that Paul was praying like that. But the Lord still leaves the thorn in place. And the situation remains unchanged. And you and I become more and more impatient, more and more fretting. And we go a third time and we tell the Lord, Lord, we can't take this pain. We can't take this anxiety anymore, any more affliction, any more disappointment. Lord, it is enough. But the Lord doesn't remove the thorn. The spouse is still unsaved. The prodigal hasn't come home. The attack is still there. And the lesson the Lord is teaching us is this. We need a different response to the thorn. That's the lesson. We need a different response to the thorn than the one we're having. The one we're having is just take it away. The Lord says, no. Paul, what you need is a different response to this thorn I've given you. Which leads me in the third place. The only remedy for our thorn in the flesh. The only remedy. Christ tells Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. You haven't been thinking like that, Paul. You haven't been thinking like that. Paul, you've not been thinking clearly. My grace is sufficient. It is enough. You don't need me to remove this thorn in order for you to carry on your ministry, in order for you to carry on your life, in order for you to be a blessing to other people. You don't need me to remove this thorn because my grace is sufficient. Let's break that thought down this evening just for a moment, can we? My grace is sufficient. Let's talk about the word grace. Grace. What is grace? There's all kinds of definitions. You know, the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor to the undeserving, to the ill-deserving. All that's very true. But there's one word I think, as far as I'm concerned, that really captures what grace is all about. And that is the word love. That's it. My love is sufficient for you, Paul. My love. That I love you. That I, the Almighty God, that I, your Redeemer, love you with an everlasting love. That is sufficient. You might not have the love of your spouse. You might not have the love of your children. But you have my love. You want to say that to yourself, even in the midst of your sorrow. His love is sufficient. If I have that, I have all that I need. If I just know Jesus loves me, it's all right. If Christ loves me, then whatever he does is because he loves me and not because he doesn't love me. This pain is because he loves me, not because he's angry with me, not because he hates me. He's brought this thorn into my life just because he loves me. If Christ loves me, then this thorn was given to me in love. This pain was given, it was given to help me. It wasn't given to destroy me. It wasn't given to ruin me. It was given to help me. This thorn is not given to punish me because I'm sinful. How foolish we are, people of God. We imagine this Lord is just waiting to, with this big paddle, and just waiting to beat us, just watching and looking for us to step out of line. You know, people get all uptight about that verse. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but afterwards, peaceful fruit of righteousness. And the Lord's chastening me. What have I done wrong? Why is he chastening me? And I think to myself, what do you mean, what have you done wrong? You do wrong every day. Tell me what day you live perfectly. What day don't you break the law of God? What day don't you sin, as our catechism says, in word and fall in deed? What day goes by? There's always plenty of things. You know, we in that sense, we stay in trouble. We're always deserving of a rod on our backs. That's not the Lord. If only we knew how much, if only we knew how much the Lord Jesus actually loves us. If we just knew. Oh, come with me just for a second, would you, and stand at the foot of the cross and look there upon him, and listen to him groan again, and look upon the face. Remember, it was beaten beyond recognition. These pictures you see of Christ on the cross, nothing like the Savior. His face was marred more than any man. They put a bag upon him, and with clenched fists, they just beat him, and they beat him. It would have been all swollen, his eyes all shut. They plucked out his beard. Just the face just covered with blood. Hair matted with blood. He hangs naked upon the tree. And he's there because he loves you. He could not bear to part with you. My grace, it's the grace of Christ. It comes from him. It's the grace of the mediator of the covenant. It's the grace that flows from his head to his body, the church. We are members of his body. So therefore, do you not see how sure this grace is for his people? It's not going to be, well, maybe I'll get enough grace. That is not going to happen. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means that until the day I die, God is going to give me grace for every situation. Even when I am full of unbelief, even when I am cold of heart, even when I have wandered away, the Lord is going to see to it that his grace is going to be sufficient. And he will see me through. He will see me through every heartache, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. God's throne will cease to exist before Christ ever runs out of grace. Sufficient is that other word. Sufficient. What a word. My grace is sufficient. That's all you need. Do you need strength? Do you need comfort? Do you need wisdom? Do you need hope? Do you need holiness? Do you need joy? Do you need love? Do you need peace? Do you need victory? Do you need repentance? Do you need restoration? Do you need power over sin? My grace is sufficient, he says. It has the power to do the job, whatever you need. Do you need patience? Do you need endurance? It's a blank check. Just fill it in. I remember years ago, Spurgeon was reading, and yeah, if you know anything about Spurgeon, he was prone to depression. Dark, dark thoughts would enter his mind. He would become despairing. And he was at a time, and he went out for a carriage ride, and he said, I was thinking about this text, my grace is sufficient. And he said the light just went on. Christ is saying, my grace is enough. He said, I started laughing. I should say it is enough. I should say it is enough. Wait, the grace of Christ, could we ever think that it wouldn't be sufficient? Huh? It's all you need. You don't need the thorn taken away. You just need his grace. Finally, the blessed results of our thorn in the flesh. Blessed results. In the first place, it subdues our pride. He says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. You know, Paul had these visions of paradise 14 years prior to writing this letter. For 14 long years, it appears that he hadn't said a word about that experience to anyone, and it took a church calling into question his apostleship before he ever uttered what had happened. But Paul was subject to the folly of pride just like everybody else. You are and I are. I am. We're subject to pride. Getting puffed up. Thinking higher of ourselves than we ought to think. And so God comes and he gives us a thorn in our flesh to remind us that we are so dependent upon him. We're so dependent upon his grace. We can't make it. And I want to tell you, you're not going to make it apart from his grace. You are not going to make it. And that lesson we have to learn. And the thorns in the flesh teach us. And it just brings us way down. And we're not so big as we think we are. You see, brothers and sisters, what I'm saying, if a thorn in the flesh is needed, if it is needed to humble us and to keep us humble, we do well to thank God for it. You see, there's nothing worse in the Church of Jesus Christ than this hellish pride that puffs us up and where we think we are, we have arrived, that we are somebody, that we think we're God's gift to the church. And then we become critical and we become judgmental of others and are quick to point out their faults. We see the splinter in their eye, but we somehow fail to see the log that is in our eye. And so the Lord brings a thorn. And we are brought so low. And that's good. A second result and final result, it produces gladness. Thorn in the flesh produces gladness. Look at what he says in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore. Verse 10, I take pleasure. Those are words of joy and gladness. Before, what was it? He was grieving. Oh, Lord, take this thorn from me. But now he says, I'm glad. I'm glad. I'm rejoicing. Why? Because he found the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He's all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. And that's when we're really happy. Doesn't matter about the circumstances. Doesn't matter about the thorn. We're really happy when we come to realize Jesus loves me and he's all that I will ever need this side of heaven. Everybody may forsake me. I might be all left alone. But I'll always have Jesus. I love the story of the old man who said he's sitting down there with a piece of bread and water, and his prayer was, all this and Jesus too. All this and Jesus too. He was content with Christ, you see. I'm tempted to go off and to deal with that very contentment issue, because that beats at the problem, the heart of a lot of our problems here, just not content with what the Lord has given us. Paul had to be content with that thorn in the flesh that God made. Content with it. I'm content to live with it. Whatever it is, I'm content with whatever this pain the Lord has brought into my life. I'm content if it's migraine headaches that just drive me to a dark room. I've got to spend the day there. I am content if that's what Christ has given me. If that's my thorn in the flesh, then I will live with that, because His grace will be sufficient. If it's my lot in life, if my thorn in the flesh is to have a wayward child or wayward children who never return, then His grace is sufficient. That's all I need. If the Lord takes away my spouse of 30 years, Jesus is all I need. His grace is sufficient. And I can be content with that. You see, what we need is a different response to our thorns. What you need tonight is a different response to your thorn. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. May God give us the grace to think right. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, let not these truths go in one ear and out the other. Let not the fowls of the air come and snatch away the seed of the word. Enable us to take these truths from thy word back to thee in prayer. And when we feel that because of our thorn in the flesh, our world is crashing down around us, and that we can't go on unless thou dost remove the thorn, bring us back to this truth. The grace of our Redeemer is sufficient to really believe that and to rest upon it. Now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that thy hand will be upon this congregation. Thou art the builder of the church, and I pray thou wilt build thy church here. I pray that thou wilt give them surprising conversions. All it takes is for thee to step into the scene. Come suddenly to thy temple here, we pray. Encourage thy people here, as Satan would seek to discourage them. Grant them, Lord, that understanding in this situation that thy grace is sufficient. Thou hast known their prayers, their cries to thee for years. We add to this our plea. Build thy work. Give men who are men of God to this work. Add women who are women of God, women of prayer, who would lead godly examples before the younger women. Put thy heart upon the few young people in this church. Thy hand upon their heart, we pray. Give them to see that Jesus is the only one worth living for. Our dear Father, Thou knowest how weak we are, how dependent we are upon Thee for any blessing. We are telling Thee nothing new tonight. Thou hast said in Thy word, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we are dust. Lord, that's what Thy word says. So we believe tonight. Thou dost look down into this room, and now to see a gathering of Thy little children, so weak, feeble. Pity us, Lord. Pity us, we pray. And out of that pity in Thy heart for us, Thou wilt rise up to bless us. Shine Thy face upon us, and we shall be saved. For any of Thy people here have been bearing for a long time a thorn in the flesh, grant the grace to have that right response to it, to be content with whatever Thou hast appointed. Encourage them in the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. Prepare us for a week of living and walking with Christ. May our faces so shine because we've met with Jesus. Use us, each one, we pray, in this world. We ask all of this in our Savior's holy and precious name, and all for His glory. Amen and amen.